Turning this evening to the third chapter of the book of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel's prophecy at the chapter 3. This chapter of Daniel records the attempt of King Nebuchadnezzar to set up a one-world religion. I'm going to read some verses, and then I'm going to expound certain great truths that lie upon the surface of this passage of the Word of God. We're reading at verse 13 of the third chapter of Daniel's prophecy. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And as we turn to the page of Holy Scripture this evening, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord may descend upon us, that there shall be great liberty in the preaching of the truths of thy word. And grant that thy word may have an entrance into many hearts. Those that know not Christ as Savior and Lord, let tonight they may be gloriously and wonderfully saved by the grace of God. Bless thy people. Encourage us to be out tonight for thee, to be absolutely dedicated to thyself and to thy cause. Bless the work of God in this place, and bless the pastor of this church and those associated with him in the ministries of this house. Grant thy blessing that maketh rich may be their continual portion. Hear this our prayer, and impart to us now the infilling and anointing and endowment of thy Spirit. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, I trust you will open it with me at this third chapter of the book of the prophecy of Daniel. In this chapter, we have vividly set before us the attempt of King Nebuchadnezzar to set up a one-world church, a one-world religion. Here we have an attempt to set up ecumenical worship. And in our day, this attempt is being made, and made by those who are associated with the various councils of the false ecumenical movement. I want you to notice some very startling things about this ecumenical worship that Nebuchadnezzar attempted to set up. If you look at verse 1 of this chapter, you will find that this attempt was made in Babylon, that this was Babylonish worship. It had its origin in the city of Babylon. Now if you turn over in your Bible to the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will discover there that a curse came upon one of the lines coming from Noah. And you will discover that into that line was born a man by the name of Cush. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Here we have the first world dictator. And world dictatorship in the political sphere is closely related to world dictatorship in the religious sphere. Nimrod tried to place himself before God, to blot out God, and to put himself in the place and in the stead of God. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel in the Hebrew, of course, is Babylon in the Greek. Turn to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, you have the attempt to establish under the reign and dictatorship of Nimrod, this one world church, this great ecumenical religion. And we read that God came down and confounded those that attempted to establish and build this system. The word Babel means faith to God. And this was an attempt by man to make by his own power and his own strength and through his own program a great to God. Could I say tonight that there is only one way and one way only to God? Jesus Christ stands and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the only way to God is through the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're trusting in anything else, any form, any ceremony, any works of righteousness that you can do, then my friends, you are deceived, and you're being deceived. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. Are you trusting him? Do you know him? Are you saved by his grace, washed in his blood? Do you know his pardon and his peace? I'm reminded of the story of the old Irish preacher who happened to be preaching in Hyde Park in the city of London. And one of his congregation wanted to annoy him. And so he started shouting out as the preacher was giving his message, what about the shamrock? What about the shamrock? And the old Irish preacher stopped and he said, yes, I'll tell you about the shamrock. He said, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other rocks are shamrock, and so they are. My friend, I agree with the old Irish preacher. Every other ground that you stand on, friend, is a sham and a deception. Please God that everyone in this building will be found standing on Christ the solid rock, Christ the only Savior, Christ the one who can save to the very uttermost. All that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But you know, as you turn over the pages of the Old Testament, to discover the outcropping of this system of Babylonian worship. And when you turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, at the chapter 17, you have there depicted the final, the climax, the fullest manifestation of this false ecumenical worship in mystical Babylon the Great. We have here the vision of the harlot church, the false church, the bride of the Antichrist. And in Revelation 17 we read, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And here we have the full and the final manifestation of this system of Babylonian worship. And in our land today, we have those that are dedicated to the building of the One World Church. We have those who have set their sights and made this their objective. And in every hand, we see this program of Babylonian worship set forward, and we see its manifestation. Now look with me at verse 1 again of Daniel 3, and you will discover the second thing about this ecumenical worship, that its heart, its genius, the very center of its worship was idolatry. It was image worship. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. If you turn to Daniel chapter 2, you will discover that God gave a divine revelation in a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him the vision of an image. If you look with me at Daniel 2, verse 31, you will discover that Daniel said to the king, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold the great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And here the times of the Gentiles were revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in the image with its head of gold, its breast of silver, its loins of brass, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly iron and partly clay. This was a divine revelation. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He took something that was divinely revealed. He perverted it and distorted it to his own imagination and to his own devices. And then he made the perversion and the distortion of this divine revelation the basis of his false ecumenical worship. My friend, there is great truth revealed in the Bible, but the ecumenists have taken these truths and they have distorted them. And they have perverted them. And they have set up as the center and the genius and the heart and the core of their worship something that is a perversion of the divine revelation. You have only to turn again to the book of the Revelation at the chapter 13. And you will find that the very center and the very heart and the very genius of the worship of the Antichrist is image worship. Revelation 13 and verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The very center and genius of the One World Church builder in your land and in my land tonight is this system of a perversion of the truth of the gospel. Then if you look again, you will find in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 3 that this false ecumenical movement is undergirded and supported and gets its authority and its power from various other sources of power and various other authorities. You have royal power mentioned in chapter 3, verse 2, the princes. You have political power mentioned, the governors. You have military power mentioned, the captains. You have judicial power mentioned, the judges. You have judicial, You have economic power mentioned. The treasure is in Pharaoh. And more today in our land. You have the alignment. You have the confederacy of all of these forces. What to do to further the aim and the objective and to seek to achieve the goal of the false ecumenical movement. I'll be telling you something tomorrow night of how I suffered between an alliance between those that were in the religious field and those that were in the political field. An attempt made to silence our witness, to stop our testimony, to bring to a conclusion our open-air crusade against this great system of false ecumenical worship. And what's happening in my country is happening in other countries tonight. And more as this age climaxes to its great conclusion, we shall see the alliance of the forces of the state and the forces of the judiciary and the forces of the economy all lined up in this evil confederacy to forward the worship of this system of anti-Christianity. Look at verse 4, and you will find another characteristic of this false ecumenical movement. It is an attempt to bring under its sway and domination the people and the nations and the languages. This is an attempt to establish a one world religion. And everywhere you go on the face of the earth, the lines of the ecumenical movement can be found. The arms of this great religious occupant are seeking in every nation and in every climate to stifle and stop the voice of those that stand true to the book, true to the blood, and true to the blessed hope of Jesus Christ's glorious second coming. My friend, today we are in the midst of a great and tremendous battle. The forces of heaven are in conflict against the forces of hell. The great regiments of God are in deadly struggle against the hosts of darkness. The forces of Christ are in confrontation with the forces of Antichrist. And God is calling us to put on the whole armor of God, to fight the good fight of faith, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not to be entangled again in any yoke of bondage. If you look again at this third chapter of Daniel, you will discover that there is a particular number that characterizes this false ecumenical worship. It is the number 6. Look at this image of gold. Its height is 70 cubits. Look at its breadth. Its breadth is 6 cubits. Count the number of instruments that are mentioned summoning people to its worship. The cornet, verse 5. The cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer. 6 musical instruments particularly mentioned summoning man to the worship of this great false ecumenical image. You turn over to the book of the Revelation once again, and you will discover there that the number that characterizes the worship of the Antichrist is this number 6, Revelation 13, the last verse of the chapter. Revelation 13 and 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and this number is 666. And so, stamped upon this system of ecumenism is a very number and a very characteristic of the Antichrist. And the leaders of the One World Church have this anti-Christian philosophy. One of the greatest leaders of the ecumenical movement in our country is a man by the name of Leslie D. Weatherhead. Thunderhead would be a better name for him. And he's a leading Methodist. In fact, they tell us he's the greatest Methodist since John Wesley. He has recently published a book. He tells us it's the last book he's going to publish. We should thank God for that anyway. He's coming to a conclusion. And he says, he calls this book the Christian Agnostic. And in this book he attacks the whole doctrines of the Bible. This is what he says about the virgin birth. You can hold on to your seat now. This is about the vilest blasphemy I've ever read. And I've read some modernistic textbooks in my day, in my fight with apostasy, but this is the vilest statement that I ever read. He says that attached to the temple at Jerusalem were young women who were prostitutes of the temple, mistresses of the priests. He says that Mary was such a prostitute, that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, took Mary to his home, lived in an illicit relationship with her, and the bastard child that was born of that relationship was Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is not the statement of a communist. It's not the statement of an atheist. It's not the statement of an open infidel. It's the statement of the leading ecumenist that we have in our country today, an ex-president of the Methodist Church. No language of mine could be strong enough to denounce such a blasphemy. When he published that book, I published an answer to it in a booklet. I called my booklet Judas Iscariot, Elymas the Sorcerer, and Leslie D. Weatherhead, Three of a Kind. Three of a Kind. You know, I received a letter from the publishers of Leslie Weatherhead's book saying that my booklet had caused a loss of seal to Leslie Weatherhead's book. I said, thank God, that's what I intended. And they said, well, we're going to take action against you. I said, go right ahead. We'll be glad to have Leslie Weatherhead on oath on the stand to declare on oath why he swore at ordination to preach the cardinal doctrines of the gospel that John Wesley preached, and why he is now using his position to undermine the whole basis of the gospel and the whole basis of the New Testament. My friend, this false ecumenical movement is characterized by the thinking and the program and the goal and the aim of this system of anti-Christianity. I want you to notice something more, that this is a religion of coercion. And if you don't bow to this system, if you don't conform to this system, if you're not prepared to join in this worship, then every effort will be made to stifle your testimony, to throttle your Christian witness, to bring to an end your crusade for Jesus Christ and the gospel. And the seed of persecution and the seed of hatred of the gospel lies at the very heart of this whole corrupt system of the ecumenical movement, headed up in the World Council of Churches in the international sphere, headed up in my country in the British Council of Churches, headed up in your country in the National Council of Churches. The seed of persecution lies at the very heart of this system. Well, thank God, in this day of which we read in Daniel, there were three men, and these men wouldn't bow. Thank God they wouldn't bow. And these men would not be bound. When they bound them, they got their liberty. And thank God they couldn't burn them either. You couldn't bind these men, you couldn't make them bow, and you couldn't burn them. This is the spirit that the people of God need to have in this day. We cannot go with this system. We must stand up and be numbered with the true people of God. We must stand up and say, I am for Jesus Christ. I am for the Word of God. I am for the deity of Jesus. I am for His virgin birth. I am for His precious blood. I am for His miracles. I am for His bodily resurrection. I am for His glorious coming again. The Christ I believe in was supernaturally born. He lived supernaturally. He died supernaturally. He rose again supernaturally. And praise God, He's coming again supernaturally. This is the Christ that can save. This is the Christ that can break the chains. This is the Christ who can set man free. His blood can make 10,000 clean. And praise God, His blood avails for me. My friend, have you been washed in that precious blood? Do you know this Savior? Have you found Him as your Lord? and your king and your great high priest and your mediator between your soul and God. I wonder, my friend, could we go to the place called Calvary tonight? I wonder, could we climb again the all-till Christ called Golgotha? I wonder, could we stand under the shadow of the old cross of Calvary? Oh, my friend, lift your eyes tonight and look to the one whose head was crowned with thorns. Look to the one whose hands were pierced with nails. Look to the one whose back ran rivers of precious blood just for you. Look to the one whose feet is fastened with a spike to the old root and tree of Calvary's cross. Oh, my sinner friends, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love will mingle down. Did e'er such love or sorrows meet, or thorns compose the richer crown? Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross. He offered a full, a complete, a never to be repeated sacrifice for our sins at Calvary. And by his stripes you can be healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid in him. And by his stripes we are healed. And thank God tonight you can be healed by the stripes of Jesus. I trust today that if you don't know him, that you'll lift your heart and your eyes to Calvary. You'll look to him. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. These men had made up their mind. They had made up the great decision. They were on the side of Jesus Christ, the side of the true worship of Jehovah. You will notice that there was a great confrontation here in this chapter. If you look with me at verse 15, you will find the great confrontation. It wasn't dialogue. I want you to notice that. That's the word that's in everybody's lips today, dialogue. But this wasn't a dialogue. This was a confrontation. Those that stood for truth faced the man that stood for the lie. Those that stood for the true worship faced the man that stood for the false worship. And he put his ultimatum before them. And he said, I'll excuse the past, but if you right now will bow your head and acknowledge the supremacy of the religion that I have originated, then my all will be well. But if you don't bow, if you don't conform, if you take up a position of dissent and opposition, then before you is a burning, fiery furnace. And then he said something. He said, what God is it? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? You know, if that ultimatum was put to many of the people of God today, they would say, we'll have to be very diplomatic. We'll have to be very tactful. We don't want to offend anybody. But this was not the attitude of these men. Look with me at verse 16. They said, we are not careful to answer thee concerning this matter. Our minds are made up. Our position is crystal clear. Our stand is plain and straight and definite. We will not go with your worship. We will not conform to your system. We don't mind what happens to us, but this one thing we know. Look at this great confession. We will not stir by God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will not go with you. And that's exactly what the people of God have got to say today. We cannot go with this system. We have no partner up with this system. We cannot be associated with the enemies of the gospel, the blasphemers of Jesus, the revilers and deniers of this book. Light and darkness cannot be joined. The synagogue of Satan and the temple of Jesus Christ can have no communion. Heaven and hell cannot be married together. And so we have got to take our stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will notice what happened that they bound these men. They cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. And immediately they went into the fire. God gave them gracious and wonderful liberty. Why? Because there was revealed to them the person of the Son of God. And my friends, when you suffer persecution for Jesus' sake, God gives you a gracious and that blessed sense of the presence of Jesus. 2 years ago, I was arrested on the way to my church prayer meeting. They brought 3 police squad cars to arrest me. I'm a notorious criminal. And I said to the chief officer who came with them, I said, why all the police? He says, we have to protect ourselves. He says, this neighborhood, the people are mad with the decision of the court, and we need men to protect ourselves. We're not afraid of you. We know you'll count as a law-abiding citizen, but we're afraid of the people. So they took me to prison, and they searched me. And then they took me down to the basement cell, and they searched me again. And then they put me into the cell, and I was starting 90 days behind prison bars. I read the scriptures, I bowed my knee in prayer. I got onto the pallet that acted for a bed and pulled a sackcloth blanket over me and attempted to sleep. And then I had a wonderful experience, an experience I've never had before and may never have again. I didn't see anything with this natural eye, but with the eye of faith, I had a gracious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could almost have put out my hand and touched the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. The prison cell was lighted up with the presence and radiance of Jesus Christ. I don't weep easily. I could feel deeply and never shed a tear. But that night I wept in that cell. Not tears of sorrow because I was parted from my wife and young family. Not tears of grief because I wasn't able to exercise my ministry for 3 months. But I wept tears of joy that I was counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' sake. And I learned something in that prison cell. I learned how the martyrs could die. They had the presence of Jesus. I learned how they could give their back to those that scourged them because they had the presence of Jesus. I learned how, my friend, our forefathers lay their lives sadly down in the rack and had their limbs pulled from their bodies. Why? They had the presence of Jesus. And if you have the rich, abiding presence of Christ, you can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you. My friend, the greatest thing in this world is to have the sweet and lovely presence of Jesus. I must have this Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel His presence near me and His arms around me thrown. Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let Him lead me where He will. I will go without a murmur, and His footsteps follow still. I must have this Savior with me in the onward march of life, in the tempest, in the conflict, in the battle and the strife. Then my soul shall fear no ill. Let Him lead me where He will. I will go without a murmur, and His footsteps follow still. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you got His presence? His presence will cheer you in the time of sorrow. There's not a friend like Jesus. His presence will help you to carry the burden that you've got to bear. His presence will bring joy and peace and pardon to your heart. There's no Savior like Jesus. There's no presence like the presence of the Christ of God. I trust tonight that if you know Him, that you'll give yourself all together and absolutely to Him. And you'll say, Lord Jesus, take me in this evil day. Help me to stand up and be numbered among those that stand forthrightly and fearlessly in the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're a sinner on the broad and crowded road to eternal doom and everlasting destruction and damnation, if tonight you know that you're lost and guilty and undeserving and hell-deserving, I trust in that seat where you sit, you will call upon God, and God will hear the cry of your heart, and God will graciously and gloriously and wonder for him. Praise God eternally. Save your soul. Whosoever, that's right enough, isn't it? That takes you in, shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's simple enough. You can call on the Lord's name now. Shall be saved. That's certain enough. Thank God you can be saved. And praise God you can know you're saved. By His sovereign grace, may the Lord save you tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst bless the word, write it in the hearts of those that have heard indelibly with the ink of divine conviction. And grant tonight that sinners will be saved, backsliders will be restored, and God's people will give themselves to be absolutely out and out for Thee, for Christ's sake.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."